Well, last week after I spoke, there was a question that kept coming up over and over and over again. What happened in the Manistee National Forest? And if you weren't here last week, I told a story about getting lost out in the Manistee National Forest, which is roughly about 1 million acres, and it was snowing like crazy, and I left you hanging. What happened? You knew I made it back because I was here, but other than that, you didn't know. And so let me finish that story for you. What happened was this. I stopped and went, I'm really lost. I took my gun that was with me and I shot up in the air 3 times, which is the universal sign, whether it be a flashlight, a whistle blow, or a gun. I shot up 3 times in the air. And who I was hunting with, the guy, my friend, was an old Vietnam vet. And all he did in Vietnam was reconnaissance. And so he comes like, I don't even know where he came from. He just comes trucking out, is like, oh, you're lost. It's this way. And he brought me back out. In this series, we've been talking about how to prepare and how to survive a storm. When the winter storm warning has happened and you get lost in this. And as we open the text, I just want you to remember what's happening with the followers of Jesus at this time. They've gone through an emotional roller coaster. First, Jesus has come. The Messiah was there, and they'd been waiting for him to come to earth, and everything seemed to be going well, and then he died, and then he rose again, and it was awesome. And then he ascended into heaven and said he was coming back. And these people were waiting for him to come back, all excited. But as they waited, persecution broke out. And they were all like connected. The church was thriving. Everything was going well. And all of a sudden, persecution breaks out, and they're scattered. They're scattered all over the place. And they're no longer in this like Christian huddle, but they're going to new places. And it's different than like if you and I, like you and I could go, hey, I'd like to go, maybe to Florida to live now. Or maybe I'm going to go and live in Green Bay. I'm going to live in a big city. And I'm going to hang out. And we could do that, right? We're mobile. And we could go and we could find a job. That's not what they were living in. They were living in a different culture, in a different time, and you stayed in your homeland, you stayed in your place, and the guy down the way, if you built, let's say you built a bakery, well, there was already a baker there, and nobody's coming to your bakery, because that bakery's been there for 120 years, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, and they're going to that bakery, because, you know what, they know that if they don't go to there, that those people aren't coming back to their plumbing business or whatever it was that they had. And everything was connection-based. Everything was relational-based. And so they were refugees without a home, without a place of employment. It wasn't as easy as us moving to Green Bay or moving to Florida or moving to wherever you want to. This was in and of itself a trial. Not to mention all their friends, all their family, all the things that they knew from their past was now gone. This is what they're living in. This is what he's speaking into. And why they're in this place, why they're in this, is because they've said yes to Jesus. Because they've said, I'm going to follow him. And it was first just the religious leaders persecuting him. Now the Roman government is hunting down their leaders and putting them to death. Their religion is becoming something that's illegal. There's a psychopath who is in leadership named Nero. This guy, this dude is so crazy that his stepbrother, he came about and he killed him. He killed his own stepbrother because he thought, and he was just a boy. He was 13 years old and he was already in power and he sees his stepbrother and he kills him because he thinks he's going to take over power. He killed his own mama. This guy's crazy. And now he's hunting you. This is what they're set in. This is what this book is written into. And it's at the tips of their tongues. There's got to be a question that's going, God, I accept your son. I believe in the one you sent. What are you doing? What's going on? That's the setting that they're living in. The winter storm warning is there. They're living in the midst of the winter storm. And they're going, why, God? Where are you? Horrible things are happening to good and godly people. We're lost in the midst of the storm. And Peter's writing to, what do you do? Peter says, it's about perspective. It's about perspective. You need to take inventory of what is in your backpack. What has God already given you? I was reading an article, and it was on lost hikers. And it said, people who get lost and die in the wilderness often have everything they need in their backpacks. And these are commonly the 10 essentials. Pocket knife, matches, lighter, map, compass, headlamp, sunglasses, sunscreen, raincoat, extra clothes, water, some type of purification, a first aid kit with a whistle. You might be going, well, how do these people die if they have that in their backpack? The simple answer is they forgot to stop and get perspective. They forgot to stop and open their backpacks. I used to lead trips in the Algonquin National Forest, which is like the boundary waters here. It's just in Canada. We were being trained to do this. We were being trained as guides. They taught us an acronym. It was called STOP. S is simply stop. Stop moving around. Stop. If you're lost, stop running. Stop going over here. Stop going over there. Stop just running in mad circles because you're wasting energy and you're going to get more lost probably. Take a breath. Maybe get something to eat. Get your head straight. The T stands for think. Ask yourself some basic questions. What direction were you going? What's the last landmark you recognize? How long ago was that? How far have you come? O is to observe, and it's to look around and go, oh, there's that tree I remember, or there's that mountaintop I remember. And then P is, it means plan. You don't leave until you have a plan. You don't just keep moving. Do you have enough daylight to retrace? Do you need to stay and maybe try it in the morning? All of those things, it's part of the plan. Peter knows that these people are lost, they're hurting, he's trying to help them to stop and check what is in their backpack to get perspective. The verses that we're going to look at today is the check the backpack, gain perspective, and then the rest of the book is the plan. The rest of the book is the plan. And this is how usually early authors or New Testament authors, they give you some type of perspective in order to carry out the plan. And that's what happens in this book. And so these verses are really perspective. You need to understand this in order to carry out the next things that he's going to tell them of the plan. Last week we talked about the first two verses. And this is in our pack. Let me just sum it up. God loves you. God loves you. God wanted to know you intimately. More importantly, he wanted you to know him intimately. He is the actor. He's the great lover. You didn't come to him before he loved you. It wasn't like you went, oh, I need God. No, God said, man, I loved you while you were yet a sinner. And he came and he died on a cross for you, and he loved you and he loves you. You were lost and now you're found. The first thing that we pull out of our backpacks is that. God loves you. God loves me. Let's go to verse 3. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were these first Christians, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I would read it to the group, because I would not like that idea, right? We're in the midst of a trial here, Peter. You haven't given us much. Praise God? What are you talking about? And then he answers the question. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter answers the question. Something so radical, so transforming has happened to the people that God has touched, that the only way to describe it is that they're born all over again into a living hope. God has to dive into time and space, and he transforms dead flesh into living flesh. Another passage of scripture says you were recreated, and Peter's reminding them of this. This is who you are. This is what's happened. This is in your backpack, folks. What did God create Adam out of? Out of dust. The actual word means red sand. He created him from nothing. What did God recreate you out of? Out of nothing. His love. That's it. You were dead. You had no inclination toward God. He was the one who moved and changed you. He recreated you through the work of his Spirit by the sprinkling of his blood. He didn't resuscitate you. He recreated you. Somehow my sin and your sin is given to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is given to us. Peter reminds us that we're reborn because God loves. The Spirit renews, and Christ's blood calls us into righteousness. Why does Peter tell his first readers this? They're suffering. He wanted them to have hope. He wanted them to know you're going to make it. He's telling them that God has remade them. This is a certain truth. It's an anchor. God did it and no one can change it. If you're suffering, if you're lost in the storm today, and if you have a question, is God going to crush us? The answer is in your backpack. No. He loves you. He cares about you. He recreated you. Peter says, let me tell you that God's not going to crush you. The first thing that we pull out of the backpack in the midst of the storm is our salvation. We were in a heap of trouble and God rescued us. Our biggest need has been met. This is the greatest gift that you could ever be given. And you know this and you hold to this. And my prayer all week for myself and for you is that we would see this, that we would understand this. Because I think sometimes we forget it. In the midst of the storm, we just miss it. And we don't hold to it. And we don't understand it. And we don't see it for all the beauty of it. Psalm 73 talks about this, and it kind of is, I think it's really a country song in the Bible. And basically, the guy, he's writing this country song, and it doesn't say this, but there's this sense of this. It's like his wife has left him, the dog bit him, a truck died, and his mama disowned him. And he's like, God, I followed you. I walked with you. And like the unrighteous, they prosper. They're wealthy. Everything's going great. Their marriages are great. Their truck runs. Their dog doesn't bite them. You know, and he's in the midst of this. And then it says he walks into the tabernacle. He walks into the presence of God. And he sees the future. And he goes, oh. I now understand. I see your grace in my life. I see your mercy in my life. And it changes his whole perspective. Read it. Read Psalms, homework. Read Psalm 73 this week. I've been telling you, I don't think I always understand this. That my life is awesome. It's good because God is in it. If you read 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this Aram guy, and he's a leader, and he's attacking the Israelites. And every time he attacks the Israelites, what happens is they kind of already know what he's going to do. And so he goes to his leadership, and he says, we've got a mole in the group. There's somebody tipping them off, and they're like, no. You don't understand. You don't understand. It's Elisha, one of their prophets of Israel, that's doing this. And so he says, let's go get him. And so they start off and they're coming to get Elisha. And Elisha's servant comes out and says, Elisha, they're coming. There's all these people around, all the chariots. And Elisha simply responds this way. He says, we're greater than them. And at that moment, if you're the servant, you're kind of going, one, two, one. No! This is what Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You can read that story, too, found in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's awesome, but I love that prayer, and that's a prayer of my heart for myself. God, let me see your grace. Let me see your mercy. Let me understand it in the way that it truly is. This is truly the greatest thing I have, and it's in my backpack. It's my prayer for you, too. This is why Peter is saying this. We need to be reminded of this. So often, I think we're grateful in the moment that we say yes to Jesus, and then we become entitled little brats. That's what we do. And we all do it. Like, have you ever been praying for a job? And the Lord answers, and you get the job. And then how long does it take for you to go, this cubicle is way too small? Right? We just do it. It's just in us. I think we do this with our salvation because we don't see in our backpack. And that's what he's reminding them. They're in the midst of the struggle. They're in the midst of the suffering. They're in the midst of the storm. And he says, look in your backpack. Gain some perspective, folks. It's there. It's available for you. Perspective. It is a really powerful thing. When you start to look at it from that perspective, it changes the problems. It doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes the lens in which you see the world. And then he talks about hope and he talks about security. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Inheritance is this idea that you have a secured position. When you get an inheritance, you're part of a family, and you get that. It's yours. It's going to be your after whatever happens. You're going to have that. Peter gives qualifiers for this inheritance. It can never perish. It can never be taken or ravished by an invading army. Maybe you're mad at God right now. You're going through something here. Man, I'm mad. He says your inheritance is not going to take that from you. You're going to be mad at God. And it's not going to be overrun that. It's not going to be taken. It's not going to be ravished. Another qualifier is that it can't be spoiled or defiled. In the Old Testament, you see these times where the Israelites, they just get all mixed up. And they make a golden calf at one point, and it pollutes that. And Moses spends too much time on the mountain. The people get crazy. They build this calf, and it breaks this relationship with God. And the reality is this. If you've said yes to Jesus, and this isn't a license to sin, what I'm about to say, but he's forgiven your past sins, he's forgiven your present sins, and he's forgiven your future sins. Your inheritance is secure. It doesn't mean that you have a license to go out and sin and do whatever you want. Part of the product of your faith, part of the spirit of indwelling in you, is to guide you and to walk into the holiness that God has called us into. And yet, We still sin at times. We still have a bad attitude. We still speak poorly of someone or to someone. It just happens, and we sin. And yet, it's not like God's like, oh, nope, you get less inheritance. It's not, what he's saying is, no, it's yours. It's secured. It's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. So what Jesus has given to us is his righteousness. We have given him really a bad deal. We've given him our sin, which produced death. That's why Jesus dies on the cross. What's given to us is his righteousness. The transaction is really one-sided. What God sees now when he sees Levi P. Madison is not the knucklehead who thinks bad thoughts or often has an attitude problem. He sees his son Jesus, the one whose blood has been sprinkled upon me. He sees holy. Holy. Because I'm covered with Jesus. Let me just say this. Positionally before God, we often think, well, we'll be holy when we get to heaven. No, positionally before God, you are holy right now. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. It ain't going to get any different there. Yeah, we're going to have a new body. Ain't going to hurt. My knee hurts right now. It's not going to hurt. We're not going to have pain. We're not going to have that. But you're not going to be holier in the sight of God positionally. You are in that place right now. You're covered by Jesus. And that's what this inheritance is. This is good news. Should give us hope, even if our circumstances are not what we would like. No one can take our inheritance. The last qualifier is fading. We understand fading, right? Cars fade, rust fades, body fades, men's hairlines fade, right? No, it happens. I remember when I first came to Evangel. We were back on College Avenue, and I was looking at the sign, and it said there was this sign that it talked about like the times of the services, but it was purple. And I thought, that is so odd, but I didn't want to say, I'm the new guy. Like, I'm like, why did they choose that color scheme? Like, it doesn't go with anything else in the church. It has nothing to do with any of the other signage. Why did they choose purple? That's weird. I didn't get it. And then Pastor Nate said to me, oh, that was not that color before it faded. And I'm like, oh, that makes a lot more sense. I just thought they had a design person that was a little off and a little colorblind. Peter says, your inheritance, it can't fade. It doesn't decay. Untouched, unchangeable. That's the kind of love God has for us. There are two more things that we need to take out of our pack to see God's love for us in this passage, the reason for our hope. Verse 5. Let's go there real quick. It says, whose through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And what he's saying here, it's the word garrisoned. And it's when he says shield, it's like a troop or an army that is guarding a fort. Now think about your faith. When you think about your circumstances, they're about to crack open, and here's God's promise. I'm standing over it. I got my army around it. I'm guarding it. I'm not going to crush you. Your faith, just hold tight. Be in the fort. I got you on this. That's what Peter's trying to encourage them with. That God has got an army around our faith. Let me remind you of a passage. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ died. More than that, he is raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're going, hey, I don't know where you're at, God, what's going on? I'm really lost here. We need to hold to these things. This is in our backpack, that Jesus loves us. Our inheritance is secure. Can a broken home separate you from the love of God? No. Can your finances separate you from the love of God? No. Can your current physical situation separate you from the love of God? No. This is why Peter is telling the people who are suffering to be born into this hope. Because this truth is greater than their reality. This truth, when they open up the backpack, this should be the greatest thing in their life. We should see it as it truly is. Verse 6, it goes on. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We all have this question, why do we suffer? Well, Peter says some of the suffering that we have is to refine us. That's not an easy answer. I don't like that answer, right? I don't like that. If you're a longtime Christian, I really hate the Christian cliches. When people are in the midst of the pain, well, God has a reason. Well, I don't like that reason, right? Like, I don't like that. It's not helpful, maybe. Or, well, heaven just needed another angel, which is not biblically true. You're never going to be an angel, just so you know. Scripture did not make you, or God did not, the Creator, God did not make you an angel. He made angels. He did not make you an angel. He didn't make you a devil either, but even some of you act like it. What role does suffering play in our lives? He gives us a clue. Suffering seems to be necessary at times. Why do we suffer? Some of it is, I don't know. I don't think he knows. Some suffering comes to refine us. Others is, I think it's connected that we're living in a fallen world. It's broken. Sometimes I think suffering pulls us in to be dependent upon God. Remember Paul, he asked, he goes, hey, there's this thorn that needs to be taken from my side. Some say it's a physical ailment. Others says it's a relational ailment. That doesn't really matter. When Paul was saying, take this away, God, because it was getting in the way. And we do this too. Like, God, I don't want this suffering. Take this away. And the response is, God's answer to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for you. What are we learning in the midst of suffering? My dependence is not, my dependence is anchored in Him, and it's not conditional on my status or my circumstances. I know for me, when all is well, I'm prone to wander. I just am. When all is going well, I kind of dance over here a little bit, and I'm prone to wander. It's just me. It's how my heart works. Oh, God, everything's good. And then something happens. Oh, God. Who am I running back to? Daddy, right? I'm prone to wander. I think sometimes suffering happens just to bring us into His presence. Just to bring us there. It's a test of our genuineness of our faith. Some of you might go, well, you know, I had this really bad thing and I lost my faith. Well, it's a testing of your faith, some of these things. It's the marker. Trials sometimes. You know, if you go to the store and you got the big dollars, right? Like, most of us don't carry cash anymore, but maybe you got the $50 bill you pull out. Well, what do they do to it? They take it and they take a pen and go, whoosh, to see if it's real. That's what trials are. They're the pen that goes, whoosh, yeah, your faith is real. Keep walking. Your inheritance is secure. Man, this is good. And if you say, well, if you took in one that was not really real, and they took the pen and went, whoosh, and they went, oh, that's not real. You know, that has Obama's face on it. That's not real. Right? Well, did it ruin that $50 bill? No. It wasn't real. In the same way, when that trial comes and that pen of the trial comes and it marks on your faith, and you go, well, I'm out. I'm leaving, God. Was it really real? Was it really real? That's some of it. It's a testing and it's a refining. I used to love the show Gold Rush. You guys ever watch that? Bunch of crazy guys go out into the middle of nowhere. I like the early season because it was this chunky guy who gets all his buddies together, doesn't know what he's doing at all, and goes up into the Klondike in the Yukon, and he begins to mine for gold. They didn't do very well because they didn't know what they were doing. But at the end of the season, they did have like this jar of gold. And so they took it to the refiner, and the refiner put it into fire, and all the impurities, all the junk came out, and they got this solid chunk of gold. That's what trials do in our life. It produces something in us. It takes some of the junk out. It makes you go, you know what? I'm really angry about this person over here, and I'm really mad about this over here. In the midst of the trial, it doesn't really matter, does it? Some of that stuff doesn't matter anymore. Some of that anger, some of that frustration with the silly stuff of this life, and you go, man, that doesn't matter. It starts to take it out of you, and it produces a pure product. Take away that fire. Take away that trial and it doesn't happen. God is really interested in our holiness. He really is. We're going to talk about that next week. We live in a fallen world. That's another reason. We talked a little bit about that. I was thinking about that as I was sitting at my desk. Thinking about trials, and we live in a fallen world, and God doesn't protect us from suffering. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't make Him a very good dad. I was thinking about that. And I said, God, help me to see this clearly. I clicked on MSN because that's I like to look at what pop culture is doing. And there's a picture of Justin B on there. And all of a sudden, everything made sense to me. Would you want your kid to have all of the world, money, fame, and power, or would you rather him poor, brokenhearted, and totally dependent upon God? And I went, oh, that makes a little more sense now why we have trials, because it's a dependency issue at that point. Or maybe God does love us. He proves our faith. Your faith is proven good by the response to God's promises when the pressure and the trial is on. Talks about joy in this, and I think we get that confused. Doesn't necessarily mean happiness. Doesn't necessarily mean not happy, but where's your joy coming from? Bigger house, big screen TV that you can play Xbox on with 3-foot players. Let me tell you, that'll produce a little joy in your life. I'm just going to let you know that. Got one for Christmas. It is kind of fun, but it leaves. The reality Peter is talking about it as followers of Christ is the perspective of possessing what one really desires. What do we truly desire? All of the world or all of God? All the world has or all of God? And I think as we start to embrace and we start to open that backpack and we said, oh man, that is all of what God has for us. This is all of who he is. I get to know him. I get to go, the Bible says that I'm able to go boldly before his throne and I'm able to talk to the creator of the world anytime I choose. That's craziness. Start to open that, you start to understand that this world is not about flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual world going around, and I start to see things more clearly, my perspective changes, and he says this, when you start to understand what God has given you, it starts to produce some joy. That God knows you, and you get God, you get to know him, and that's incredible. Peter says is, this is what God has done, salvation, security, and relationship. Man, security and relationship. We have a secure relationship with God. I'm not sure you have any other relationship in your life that is totally secure, not even your mama, right? But it's secure with God. That's what he says. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What are you saying here? It's inexpressible. If you actually open the pack up and understand this and see the glory of this, there's not even words the Bible can describe. Not even words. Inexpressible. And when you get that is when you have communion with God. It's not this, well, God saved me, and now I'm just left to do whatever. It's this warmth, this communion that God is the crown that we get because of our faith. Peter is writing to the church. He isn't going, you super Christians, I know that this is true for you. No, he rather assumes that if you're a believer, that you've experienced some communion with God, and he's inviting you to go farther with that. I think it comes out of his own experience. Remember, he denied Christ 3 times. But at the end of John, you see him being restored. Jesus walks on the beach. Peter is fishing. They haven't caught anything. Jesus says, throw the net on the other side. So they do. When Peter realizes Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and he goes to meet him. They eat together some fish and a meal. And Jesus asks him, do you love me? He asks him this a few times. And Peter says, yes, yes, yes. And Jesus tells him, you go feed my sheep. You go talk about this. You go talk about this communion with me. You go talk about this relationship with me. This drastically changes Peter's life. He is a changed man. He pens this letter to the church right before he's about to die. He tells the truth to the church. These people were suffering. They were sad. They were grieving. But what Peter was trying to tell them was the gospel, our salvation, supersedes all of this. Our inheritance is secure. We have relationship with God. Our sin was imputed upon Jesus. His righteousness is given to us. And if we're honest, we go, man, this is a little bit hard of a teaching. Every day I wake up, it's like we have two sets of glasses in front of us. Depending on which one I put on, it depends if I have joy or not. If I put on my circumstances glasses, it robs my joy. If I put on my salvation glasses, my grace glasses, my mercy glasses, I go, whoa, relationship. Look at what he says in the next verses. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Look at this line. Even the angels long to look into these things. This is what he's saying here. The prophets, the guys in the Old Testament, they searched intently to understand God's grace, to point it, to go like, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb, this is the Anointed One. And you have all these predictions and you have all of these things that point to Jesus. And it wasn't for them. It was the energy bars in our backpack. It was for us. They realized that. This is incredible. Incredible. And then he goes on and he says, I love this part. These are the angels. Remember, they got like six wings and they're going, holy, holy, holy. Where do you want me to go today, God? Like they're like right next to God in his presence. And it says they look at this and are very curious. What is this grace thing he speaks of? I don't know why they have that accent, but they do. Even the angels want to look in our backpack and go, man, take a look at this grace that God has given. Hey, wherever you are today, whatever's going on in your life, know this. Know this. God deeply loves you. Know what's in your backpack. Know even in the midst of suffering, God is at work. He wants us to open up and see him. Next week, we're going to talk about the steps we take as we walk through the winter storm. Let's pray together. Father, I come. We come. We just ask, God, show us your grace. Show us a picture of what the angels are so curious and the prophets pointed toward. God, let us know this. Let us hold to this. Let us believe in what you've given us, your Son. Let us believe in his promises. Let us believe in that you're coming again. And even in the hardship, even in the difficulties of this world, this isn't it. But even as we walk through this, you are with us. Let us trust that. Let us hold to that. Let us know that you're not going to crush us under whatever circumstance we're in. Thanks for our backpack of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.